My name's Cleve. I'm one of the pastors here at Citywell. I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, we need for you to save us, to restore us, to fill your house with your presence and your glory. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Would you fill my mouth with truth? Would you open our ears to hear whatever you have to say, our hearts to receive whatever you have for us today? May we know you and so know ourselves in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've entered into Holy Week. Every year we get to retell the story, and more than just retell it, enter into the story of the last week of Jesus' life, which in my view is really just an intensified picture of Jesus' whole life. And Holy Week is often talked about in terms of the passion of Jesus, which is a lovely way of talking about the suffering of Jesus. And so this morning we begin our deep reflection on the suffering of our Lord. Jesus, who enters into Jerusalem, as Derek read this morning, riding on a donkey, I would imagine suffering the tremendous pressure of the expectations of his people that he knows he's not going to meet. The expectations of an entire nation who's out before him yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." And he knows he will not meet their expectations because his vision of what being a king is all about is so different than theirs. And as he enters into Jerusalem, into the place that is intended to be worship, into the temple of Israel, there's immediate conflict, and Jesus, I imagine, suffers deeply the grief of seeing the way this place that is intended to be a house of prayer for all nations has become a place of institutionalized exclusion, institutionalized exploitation, institutionalized oppression, and so many ways, and so Jesus turns the tables and disappoints his people and suffers. And then the intensification, of course, of conflict with the religious leaders who are now saying all kinds of things about him, naming him as treacherous to Israel, naming him as blasphemous, naming him in all manner of ways that in Jesus' humanity, I mean, have you ever had someone speak of you in ways that were untruthful to who you are? You suffer. Jesus suffers this throughout the week in an increasingly intense way. And then comes to this night of the Last Supper, where he gathers with his friends to celebrate the Passover, this meal that memorializes and celebrates the deliverance of God as God takes God's people out of slavery in Egypt and through the Red Sea and into freedom. It's this story of deliverance where a lamb would be slain and the blood of the lamb would cover the people of God, and the people of God would be spared the angel of death and led into freedom. And Jesus enters into the celebration of this meal knowing that he will not be spared. And he suffers sharing this meal, knowing that friends will betray him, that friends will deny him, that friends will abandon him, that he will be alone. And he goes from that meal to a garden where his prayer is so deeply suffering that in one gospel account it says he sweat drops of blood. And in Mark's account it talks about how he throws himself on the ground, heaving, crying out to God that this cup would pass, praying against the very suffering that is surely in his future, and then suffering having God not answer his prayer the way he would like God to answer his prayer. And he suffers deep disappointment at the impending deep pain. And then to see his friends who he has begged to go and to pray with him fall asleep on him time and time again, friends again failing him, Jesus is suffering. And then Judas comes to the garden, a friend, and betrays him with a kiss. and Jesus is arrested as a common criminal and taken to trial, which is no fair trial. It's a kangaroo court where false accusations are levied against him, where there is no justice, and Jesus suffers not just mockery, but physical abuse as he's beaten. And then Jesus is taken to Pilate, where he's mocked, and then sent to Herod, where he's mocked, and then back to Pilate, where he is further mocked, and then scourged and beaten by guards, and has a robe put around his shredded body, and a crown of thorns pressed upon his head. And the suffering is both physically excruciating, and it must be emotionally, mentally, spiritually excruciating. And then Jesus is led to the cross, where the mockery continues, where the physical abuse turns to sexual abuse, as a man in a culture where nakedness is scorned is stripped naked and hung for all to see, and he suffocates on a cross, as was the point of crucifixion. And it's a week of profound suffering, simply at the human level. Simply at the human level. But the scripture doesn't just paint a picture of Jesus suffering in this way. The story of suffering that the scripture paints runs so much deeper. There's a mystical element to this that we can only point towards. And as we sung in this song, we can just stand in awe, because the scripture says these incredible things, like, he who knew no sin became sin. That somehow Jesus' suffering is not merely his own. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that when one man died for all, somehow all died. And then again in Galatians 2, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. There's something cosmic that is happening in the suffering of Jesus. And as best I can interpret the scripture, what the picture paints is one in which you and I and every human being who's ever been included in all of our suffering, everything we've ever endured and everything we've ever inflicted on someone else, all of the immediate pain I have experienced and that you have experienced and all of the consequences of that pain, somehow all of that is embodied and absorbed by God in Jesus. Jesus, who is God with us, God suffering, God taking on all of our pain, and God dying on a cross. It is a suffering in a human level that I can't fathom, and it is a suffering at a cosmic and divine level that I can't fathom. It's the week of Jesus suffering. That's what we're stepping into this week. And the theme of suffering feels so familiar right now that it almost feels trite. What week can we think of in recent history where we haven't gathered as a church and had something to lament, something to grieve, something to name as deep suffering? And sometimes that is systemic and institutional, and sometimes it is just the deeply personal, and we should never miss one or the either. They do not cancel each other out. Suffering feels so familiar, it almost feels trite, and yet suffering is at the heart of this narrative. And we step into Holy Week, I believe, at the invitation of God to bring our suffering before the God who has taken our suffering into God's own self in Jesus. And not to hesitate to name the places of pain. The institutional, systemic places of oppression and exploitation, and the deeply personal experiences of rejection and failure and loss. It all belongs here in the suffering of Jesus. And there's something about suffering that is simply human. And I hope in ways that aren't simplistic to name that suffering is common to us all. To be human is to suffer. You've never met a human being that hasn't suffered greatly. And that commonality creates great potential for us to have compassion toward one another and to have empathy toward one another, to recognize in each other fellow sufferers, to recognize the reality that everyone you've ever met is doing their very best to navigate this life as a deeply wounded and suffering person. And that most of our shortcomings and most of the ill steps we take and most of the pain that we create is simply the transmission of pain that we've experienced. And there needs to be the recognition that our suffering, though a common experience, is a unique experience to each of us. Sometimes it's unique to whole communities who know particular expressions of suffering that other communities do not know. And it's important that we recognize those differences in suffering, that those points of difference become opportunities for us to come alongside of one another and to listen and to stand in awe, really, of the way that human beings can persist through suffering. Even when we can't relate to that suffering, we can at least acknowledge the power, and I would say the Spirit of God, that sustains human communities in the midst of profound suffering. Suffering is common to us all. Suffering is unique to us all. And in that commonality and in that uniqueness, we have the opportunity to come alongside of one another, to listen to one another, to learn from one another, to empathize toward one another, and to recognize that all of us are suffering. And there's a temptation that's common to us all in suffering as well, at least a couple temptations. One of them is the temptations to compare. And I think we compare in one of two directions. I have a tendency to think about my own suffering and think, you know, it's really not even close to what other people suffer. And so I deny myself the emotional engagement with my own suffering by comparing to people who I think suffer more. And I think that is a particular form of violence that I execute upon myself. Comparison is the thief of joy and is the thief of true human experience. The other version of comparison, I've heard it named as something like oppression Olympics, where we would name our own particular suffering as greater than others in a way that mutes the expression of other people's suffering. And I would say that, too, is deeply harmful. We have a temptation to compare that I hope all of us will learn to resist and instead choose the path of coming alongside and of listening, of acknowledging the difference of suffering, of standing in awe of one's strength and perseverance, and of deeply empathizing that we are all trying to negotiate life as deeply wounded human beings. And then there's another temptation in suffering. This one may be more threatening. And it is the temptation that as people who are hurting deeply, that we will turn inward. That we will become so consumed with our pain that we refuse to see the humanity of people around us. We become so consumed with bitterness and resentment and contempt that this begins to eat away at our very ability to be human. And in these instances where we turn inward in our suffering, I believe suffering is a double wound. In the first instance, it is the wound of whatever has come from outside of us, whatever someone has done or whatever some circumstance happens to be that has crushed us and hurt us. That is the first wound, and then the second wound comes from within us, where our humanity is deeply inverted and warped and diminished by bitterness and resentment and anger that we can't let go of. It's a double wound. Jesus' story is a story of suffering. And as I read the Gospels' accounts of his last week over and over again this week, something turned for me. I started asking the question, why is this good news? Why is it good news? I mean, it's remarkable news that God would suffer with us, for us, on our behalf. Like, that's remarkable, but why is it good news? And what I've come to believe is that the story of Jesus' suffering, the story of Jesus' way of the cross, is also the story of Jesus' way of life. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem, choosing not the pomp and circumstance of arriving on a steed, but willingly choosing the humble entry on a donkey, choosing to enter into this place of that is intended to be a house of worship for all people, and refusing to allow this oppression and exploitation and exclusion to continue, and so standing against that system and flipping over tables for the sake of the liberation and the inclusion of all people. And then Jesus chooses to enter into this meal with his friends, and even as he breaks the bread and holds up the cup that identify as his broken body and his blood that will be poured, he gives thanks. He chooses gratitude, even in the midst of the suffering. He chooses to wash the feet and to offer the bread and the cup to Judas, who will betray him, to Peter, who will deny him, to the others who are going to betray him and abandon him, and to us. Jesus chooses this way of generosity and grace where the denial, the betrayal, and the abandonment will not have the last word. Well, these things will not be the defining boundaries of the relationship Jesus desires with these friends he yearns to be in life with. And friends, Jesus will not allow our betrayal, denial, or abandonment to become the defining boundaries of our relationship with God, because Jesus yearns to be in life with us. And then Jesus chooses in the garden to invite his friends to see his vulnerability, to say to them, I want you to see how broken I am. I want you to pray with me. I need you. Jesus chooses this way of vulnerability. He chooses this bold crying out against suffering, where he says, my God, I don't want this cup. Take it from me. And yet, even while crying out against suffering, which put a pin there, don't forget that, crying out against suffering, Jesus yet trusts the goodness of God in the midst of the suffering and says, not my will, but yours be done. And then the trial, where Jesus chooses not to play the game of the political and religious powers that be, these folks who are attempting to secure themselves by tearing him down, these people who are attempting to shore up their own power by stripping Jesus of his, and he won't even play their game. He won't even return responses to their accusations, which is not his weakness, it is his strength. Because when you read these gospel narratives, the only person who you see standing in a whole humanity is Jesus. It is the place of strength and dignity and full personhood that Jesus embodies in his silence and in his refusal to play this game. And Jesus is unwavering in the truth that he speaks, even when that truth will most surely lead to greater suffering. And they say things like, are you the Son of God? And he said, you've said so yourself. And they say, we've heard it with our own ears. Unwavering in truth, his words and his actions confront and unmask the religious and political power brokers that are conspiring to kill him. And then on the cross, as he's carrying the cross and women are weeping over him, he says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and all those around you who are going to suffer because of unfaithfulness. His concern extends. He turns toward others. And then he is praying for forgiveness, even as he's being nailed to the cross, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, turning even to those who crucify him. And then comforting the thief on the cross. And then not returning accusation and mockery when he's mocked. Jesus is making choice after choice after choice. And then again chooses to cry out against suffering. My God, why have you forsaken me? While yet trusting the goodness of the Father and saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, the suffering of Jesus is not, the way of the cross is not simply the way of Jesus' suffering. It is the way of Jesus' life. And I believe it is the way in which Jesus firmly establishes what healed, whole, dignified, agency-filled humanity looks like in the face of every kind of suffering. Jesus does this no less including us than his death includes us. In the same way that Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ, he then in the next sentence says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Jesus who lives in me. The crucifixion of Jesus is the way of the cross, the way of Jesus' suffering. It is the way of Jesus' life. And that is every bit as much for you and me as it is that Jesus dies for our sins. It is the way of his life that becomes our way of life. Stronger than that. It is the way of his life that is our way of life because we are hidden with Christ in God. We are seated in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is true about Jesus that is not already true about you, which is why when we confess our sins, when we receive communion every week, we say, Lord, forgive us for we have not fully lived into the identity you have given us in Jesus. There is a reality and a truth to Jesus's way of the cross, which is a way of life that we are beckoned and begged by God to see and embrace as our own truth. We can, by the power of the Spirit, live as whole and healed, agency-filled, persons of dignity and power and strength in the face of every form of suffering, which is to say we can resist the temptation to go inward in our suffering and diminish our own ability to relate as full human beings to one another. We can resist the temptation to compare so as to diminish our own experience of suffering or to over-elevate it as if other people don't also suffer. We can live as full human beings because Jesus is humanity fully expressed, fully restored, and he includes us in himself in this way of the cross, which is the way of life. Let's go back to that pen we put in suffering. So is the story of Jesus' cross a call for us to merely accept suffering in our lives and to suffer heroically? Are we to hear this story of Jesus and go, I'm going to try really hard to do it like he does it? Are we to hear the story of the cross and say to ourselves, or God forbid, to someone else, you should just accept your suffering. Jesus did. Do we say to those in abusive relationships, this is the cross you bear? Jesus said, take up your cross. Do we say to those who are being oppressed institutionally, this is the way of the cross. Be gracious. Be silent. Do you see the way these narratives can be told in deeply harmful ways? And I would say, no, emphatically not. The cross and the way of Jesus, the call of Jesus for us to join in the path of suffering as a path of life is emphatically not a call to passively accept suffering in our lives or in our world. You see, in a Jesus-informed kingdom of God vision of the world, suffering is not something that we accept as if it is just the way that things are. See, we believe in a God who one day will come and make all things new, a God who's going to heal all of creation, making a new heavens and a new earth. And suffering has no place in the new creation. It says that there will be no more pain, there will be no more crying, that Jesus himself is going to wipe away the tears from all of our eyes. Everything sad will come untrue. And Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. We believe in a new creation where suffering has no place, and we're a people who Jesus teaches to pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done right now on earth, in our bodies, in our communities, in our relationships, as it is in heaven. So followers of Jesus, we do not passively accept suffering in our own lives or in the lives of others. Rather, wherever there is suffering, we cry out against it. My God, take this cup. We do everything in our power to relieve it. We seek to uproot its causes. This is what Jesus is doing in turning tables over. Jesus is not passively accepting that some people are going to be excluded systematically from the house of God. Jesus is uprooting the very causes of that, and so must we. We believe that following Jesus means that all of us are called to and empowered for lives that are committed to healing and to justice and to liberation for ourselves and for our neighbors. And you have never met anyone that God did not call your neighbor. And insofar as suffering is inescapable for any of us, and we know that to some degree it is, we pray for and we depend upon God to empower us to walk in that suffering in the way of Jesus, which is to say, in the way of a whole and restored and dignified and agency-filled human being. That we will be able to walk in whatever path of suffering we do not choose. And even though we cry out against it, even though we work to uproot its cause, insofar as we have to walk the path of suffering, we do so in a way that God protects us from the diminishment of our own humanity by turning us outward instead of inward. Outward in compassion, because now we know what it is to suffer and we can come alongside of all other fellow sufferers and say, I see it, I understand. I won't see you as less than human. Jesus never promised us a life free from suffering, but I believe he does promise us a life of freedom in the midst of suffering that will lead to a life where there is no suffering. Jesus' way of the cross is the way of our salvation. And this has been such a gift to me this week, to realize that Jesus doesn't just die on a cross so that I can be saved in some sense of, well, things will get better one day when I die. Rather, Jesus' way of the cross is actually the way that I'm being saved into. Because as I suffer, I'm being given the gift of the Spirit to suffer in ways where my humanity is not being diminished, where I can turn outward, where I can forgive, where I can extend grace, where I can see the humanity of those around me, where I can be silent when I need to be silent, but in a way that is strong and agency-filled and not diminished and weak. Jesus is saving me through the way of the cross. It is the way of life into which we are saved. It's the way of a healed and liberated humanity. It's the way of unwavering faith and unconquerable love. It is the way of strength and dignity and agency that won't be diminished in the midst of oppression or violence or suffering. It is the way of compassion and sacrifice that seeks the blessing of all, even those who hurt us. It is the way of goodness and truth and beauty that overcomes everything, every temptation that would threaten to darken its light. Jesus' way of the cross is Jesus' way of life, and we are called and empowered to receive this as our way of life. And thank God Jesus is not just our example. Thank God that he is our life, that in him we live and move and have our being, and that our ability to walk in the way of Jesus as suffering people is not dependent upon the strength of our will to muster the courage or to muster the compassion. No. It is simply a matter of God waking us up to what is already true about us in Jesus. It is being filled with the Spirit of Jesus that we can walk in our true identity. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I'd love for you to take out your note cards that are under your chair. I'm going to ask a series of questions, and if writing things down is a way that you process, then take this as an opportunity to just spend a little bit of time with the Lord. If writing things down is not for you, that's fine. You can just be here. Here are some questions as we seek to offer ourselves in union with Christ's offering for us, as we seek to be living sacrifices. What are the deep sites of suffering in your life? What are the places of the deepest pain? Where are the most profound fractures? Where's the hurt? Where's your fear? There can be great power in naming these things. Where is the place where you have the least hope for healing? And as they come to mind, and as you have the courage to write them or to say them to yourself, ask yourself the question, how does this sight of suffering threaten me with the double wound? How is it threatening to diminish my humanity as something coming from outside of me, but then how is it threatening to diminish my humanity through turning me inward to where I cling to my rights and cling to my self-justifications and my self-defenses, to where I lash out at others in order to extend the pain so I'm not the only one feeling it, to where I turn to accusation, where I refuse to see the humanity of others around me because I'm so wounded? Where are these places where your pain threatens to be a double wound? And then what does it mean for you that Jesus has entered completely and fully into your suffering and made it his own? I mean, just ponder the mystery of that. I love the image of Jesus weeping with Mary and Martha at Lazarus' tomb right before he raises them from the dead. And it begs the question, why is Jesus weeping when he's about to raise somebody from the dead? Doesn't he know he's about to raise somebody from the dead? Why is he weeping for Lazarus? And the only conclusion I have is he's not weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping with Mary and Martha because he's entered so fully into their pain, into their suffering, into their sorrow. He's made it his own. What does it mean for you that Jesus doesn't relate to you in your suffering? Jesus literally suffers your pain with you. And then how might Jesus' way of the cross actually be a way of life and liberation and healing for you? Come, Holy Spirit. You alone can heal us. You alone can set us free. You alone can teach us what it is to walk as restored human beings in the midst of suffering. You alone can keep us from extending our suffering. You alone can forgive us for the ways we've inflicted suffering. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.